The sermon of the month, this month, is Psalm 10. Psalm 10 is going to be the psalm we're focusing on this month. So let's hear God's word as we find it in Psalm 10. Why do you stand afar off, O Lord? Why do you hide in times of trouble? The wicked in his pride persecutes the poor. Let them be caught in the plots which they have devised. For the wicked boasts of his heart's desire. He blesses the greedy and renounces the Lord. The wicked in his proud countenance does not seek God. God is in none of his thoughts. His ways are always prospering. Your judgments are far above out of his sight. As for all his enemies, he sneers at them. He said in his heart, I shall not be moved. I shall never be in adversity. His mouth is full of cursing and deceit and oppression. Under his tongue is trouble and iniquity. He sits in the lurking places of the villages. In the secret places he murders the innocent. His eyes are secretly fixed on the helpless. He lies in wait secretly, as a lion in his den. He lies in wait to catch the poor. He catches the poor when he draws him into his net. So he crouches, he lies low, that the helpless may fall by his strength. He has said in his heart, God has forgotten, he hides his face, he will never see. Arise, O Lord, O God, lift up your hand, do not forget the humble. Why do the wicked renounce God? He has said in his heart, you will not require an account, but you have seen. For you observe trouble and grief to repay it by your hand. The helpless commits himself to you. You are the helper of the fatherless. Break the arm of the wicked, an evil man. Seek out his wickedness until you find none. The Lord is king forever and ever. The nations have perished out of his land. Lord, you have heard the desire of the humble. You will prepare their heart. You will cause your ear to hear, to do justice to the fatherless and the oppressed, that the man of the earth may oppress no more. There's a very close connection between Psalm 9 and Psalm 10. In fact, there is such a close connection between these two psalms that the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Old Testament, merged these two psalms together. And they did this because Psalms 9 and 10 are a fragmentary acrostic. Now, children, acrostic is a psalm that has the first words of the verses work through the Hebrew alphabet. Psalm 119 is a very well-known acrostic. It works through each of the letters of the Hebrew alphabet. Now, in contrast to the translators of the Septuagint, we need to maintain the individual integrity of both of these psalms. But we should see the unity that they share. It's likely obvious to many of you as I read through Psalm 10 that much of the content of Psalm 10 is reminiscent of Psalm 9. David is crying out against the injustice and sinfulness of man, calling upon God to arise and judge them for their wickedness, and at the same time calling for God to protect the oppressed. And we see similar language employed between these two psalms, and I'll give you a few examples of it. In Psalm 9, verse 9, David says, "The Lord also will be a refuge for the oppressed, a refuge in times of trouble." In Psalm 10, verse 1, David uses that same phrase, times of trouble, and asks God why he's hiding in such times. In Psalm 9, verse 19, David cries, "Arise, O Lord, do not let man prevail." And we see that same petition in Psalm 10, verse 12. Arise, O Lord, O God, lift up your hand. Finally, we note that these psalms end upon a similar theme. They end upon a meditation of the judgment of man. Psalm 9, verse 20 says, "Put them in fear, O Lord, that the nations may know themselves to be but men." And Psalm 10, verse 18 says, that the man of the earth may oppress no more. So there's a very close connection between these two psalms. Now in Psalm 9, David has certainty and conviction that God will indeed judge the nations of the earth. He will judge the wicked. David was so certain of that judgment coming against his enemies that he spoke as though that judgment had already come to pass. We all recall the bold confidence that David had in Psalm 9, verse 5, where he said, "You have rebuked the nations. You have destroyed the wicked. You have blotted out their name forever and ever." Yet some of that boldness has dissipated in Psalm 10. In our text, we see the spiritual wrestling of David as he sees the depravity of those around him and the seeming lack of response from God. David seems to have lost sight of some of the glorious images of God's justice. This has been brought down to the troubles of everyday life, of life in this fallen world. He has been hit with the reality, as we too can often be hit with such a reality of the gross sinfulness of man. Yet in his prayerful wrestling, David comes to the same conclusion of Psalm 9. He concludes that the Lord is King forever and ever, and that the helpless should commit himself to this eternal King. The title of this sermon, "Abandon Yourself to God," comes from verse 16. That verse is one of the high points of this psalm. David declares there, "But you have seen, for you observe trouble and grief to repay it by your hand. The helpless commits himself to you. You are the helper of the fatherless." The word "commits" could be literally rendered as leave or abandon. We are to abandon ourselves to the Lord, trusting entirely upon Him to save us as we see our own wickedness and see the wickedness of men around us. And we can abandon ourselves to the Lord because of Jesus Christ, who knew injustice and evil in a way that we never will. Christ was perfect and endured the grossest evil imaginable. And so let us consider Psalm 10 this morning with a call coming to every one of you to abandon yourselves to the Lord. Now, as David writes Psalm 10, he is experiencing divine abandonment. He cries out in verse 1, "Why do you stand afar off, O Lord? Why do you hide in times of trouble?" Be nothing so disquieting to us as the removal of God's presence from our lives. The believer who knows the preciousness of intimacy with God, there's nothing so discouraging as a feeling that God has removed that intimacy. He's removed that preciousness. It is a loneliness that no human companionship can replace. It is a depression that no amount of distraction can temporarily relieve. It is a fear that no mere platitudes can rectify. The only action that can alleviate this experience of divine abandonment is prayer and faith. That's because such an experience is a spiritual condition. Consider how many of the Psalms speak of the wrestling of God's people with this affliction. Again and again, we hear that cry in the Psalms, "O God, do not be far off. O Lord, don't hide your face from me." There are multiple reasons for why a believer might experience such abandonment. But it'd be crystal clear from the outset, the reason for why a believer might experience such abandonment is never because God hates or does not love his sons and daughters. For those who are in Christ, he has promised that he will never leave them nor forsake them. Such a promise is based upon our Heavenly Father's unconditional love for us. Jesus Christ said, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." That promise is an inviolable promise for those who are in Christ. Christ will indeed never leave them nor forsake them. Thus, such an experience of a divine abandonment has more to do with our lack of faith and our lack of meditation on the promises of God. How true this is in our life. Perhaps you've had it where you're going about your day just fine, but sort of out of the blue, you have a melancholy spirit and you wonder, why has this happened? And it's felt as though God is distant from you. Perhaps some trial has precipitated it. And in the midst of that trial, you've come to experience and wonder where God is. Perhaps you've been persecuted by wicked men. Or there are those who have horribly sinned against you or a close friend. And you wonder where God's justice is. You have discouragement in your faith. Yet, God wasn't distant. And He isn't distant. It was our lack of faith that caused us to feel as though God was distant. Is this ultimately the experience of David in this psalm? David saw the wickedness of men around him. He encountered something so awful and evil that he stopped and cried out, "Where are you, O Lord? Do you not see? Do you not hear what these wicked men are saying against you? Do you not see how they are oppressing the poor?" And yet David concludes, ultimately, that God had never departed. God indeed did see and He did hear. It was David's focus on the wickedness of society around him that caused him to lose sight of the reality that God reigns as king over all things, as indeed with His people. But I would be remiss if I did not remind you that sometimes our sins cause us to experience the distance of God. It's not just the trials and afflictions that we encounter that create this experience of distance. Paul urges us in Ephesians 4:30 that we not grieve the Holy Spirit by our sinfulness. Such a grieving of the Spirit is a removal of His comforting presence, and we are left with a conscience that condemns us. Not only are afflictions and trials that cause such an experience of divine abandonment, but when we depart from the Lord in the pursuit of sin, we can experience it as well. In such cases, it is us forsaking the Lord. We are choosing sin over communion with Him. And thus, it's needful for us to have this experience of being forsaken. This is true in both times of affliction and times of sinfulness. For the Lord uses both times to draw us to Himself and draw us into sweeter and more intimate communion. It makes us more dependent upon Him and causes us to relish His presence with greater fervency. Charles Spurgeon reminds us of the necessary pain of affliction when he says, "If there be no pain, there will be no profit. If there be no hiding of God, there will be no bitterness and consequently no purging efficacy in His chastisements." It's needful for us that God sometimes hide His face from us, so that we might the more eagerly seek Him and put aside our sinful desires and actions. Now in this psalm, David feels abandoned by God for that first reason. He's going through affliction. He is seeing the wicked around him. In particular, he's experiencing the affliction of the wicked abandoning God for sin. David's heart was grieved at this. And so it was an affliction. In verses 2 through 13 of the psalm, you have also some of the most fulsome descriptions of wicked men. You have a character description of someone who is totally depraved, under the power of darkness, and alienated from the life of God. Yet as we hear and study this description, let us also be careful to consider how we ourselves can act in similar ways. Because David does not just give us this description of wicked men to prove how righteous and pious he was in opposition to them. Instead, David gives us this description as one who had a godly understanding of human nature and a love for righteousness, a longing for people to abandon themselves to God's mercy and grace. The first thing we note about these wicked men that David describes is that they are filled with pride. David explicitly mentions their pride three times. We read in verse 2, the wicked in his pride persecutes the poor. In verse 3, we read, for the wicked boasts of his heart's desire. In verse 4, the wicked in his proud countenance does not seek God. Pride is a deceptively deadly sin. It causes one to forget that he is but a man, a creature dependent upon the all-knowing and all-seeing God. Pride brings about destructive ruin upon the soul as it falsely puffs up. It is a prideful man who will not hear the rebuke of Scripture, or at the least will twist it so that it suits his purposes and doesn't end up condemning him. It is a prideful man who does not consider his great need of God. He will not abandon himself to God because he worships himself. He says, I'm all that I need in this life. I have no need for God. A prideful man pulls God off of his heavenly throne and he enthrones himself upon it. And pride illustrates itself in several ways. And we first notice that pride produces a boldness in sin. Verse 3 says, for the wicked boasts of his heart's desires. This man isn't ashamed of his sinfulness. Rather, he's proud of his sinful accomplishments. He brags about them to his friends. He is a bold sinner. He brags about the number of women he slept with. He tells everyone the value of things he's stolen. He wants you to know how many alcoholic drinks he can devour. She brags about the number of abortions she's had. She wants you to know how she's ripped off a poor soul by charging exorbitant prices. And this boldness does not just stop with them boasting about their sinful deeds. This boldness continues and blesses the wickedness of others. Notice what David says there. He says, the proud sinner blesses the greedy. Their consciousness have become so seared that what was once evil is now being considered good. And they're praising the wickedness of others. Pride also expresses itself in a rejection of God. The proud sinner is a blasphemer of God. Verse 3, he blesses the greedy and renounces the Lord. The wicked in his proud countenance does not seek God. God is in none of his thoughts. Verse 7 also says, his mouth is full of cursing and deceit and oppression. Under his tongue is trouble and iniquity. This character that David describes makes bold claims. He spurns the name of God and treats it disrespectfully. The only use he has for the name of God is to use it as a cuss word or as a statement of surprise or exclamation. There's no sense of worship or reverence for God, for he considers himself the only person worthy of worship. You can't help but wonder if David is describing Goliath here as he mocked the armies of Israel and mocked the living God of Israel. Declared he was the only person worthy of worship. Come against me and see if you can survive. Yet such lack of reverence is the height of foolishness. David says, this person does not consider, does not seek with care or understanding. God is far from him. He does not have the eyes to see. David notes that your judgments are far above out of his sight. David's saying, your judgments are there, but The this man is so wicked, so prideful, so arrogant. He does not have the spiritual eyes to behold the judgments of the Lord. He is spiritually blind. And this pride and arrogance has lulled him into false security. He sees his prosperity, and he thinks, nothing can shake me. He says, I shall not be moved. I shall never be in adversity. He believes he has escaped God, that God can do nothing to harm him. For while this man renounces God, that's certainly not making him an atheist. Instead, this is a man who likes to think that God is blind to his perversions. He renounces God, but at the same time, he quietly acknowledges in his heart, well, yes, God exists, but the God who exists, he's blind to my perversions. And it truly is an arrogant man who thinks he can live this life without adversity. What an arrogant statement to make. I shall never be in adversity. What a foolish statement to make. And isn't that the case with this country? It seems to think it is impervious to the judgment of God. Affliction comes to this country and there is no repentance, no forsaking of sinful agendas. Instead, the answer is always, we will rebuild. We will make America great again. And yet, this is still not the end of the arrogance of the man that David describes. Verse 11 tells us, he has said in his heart, God has forgotten. He hides his face. He will never see. This man says, God doesn't see. And this is foolishness to think that God does not see our sinful actions. And yet this is how we often act. We go behind closed doors. We shut the blinds. We darken the room. We lock the door and we think this will stop people from finding out about our sins. That this will somehow stop the all-knowing and all-seeing God and everywhere present God from seeing our sin. We delete our texts. We delete our browsing history. We purchase items with physical cash. We think we can outsmart others and we can outsmart God. Then we boldly sin in secret. Yet we do not consider. We do not understand. And it's fascinating to note that such attempts to cover our sins are related to our prideful hearts. David pairs these two things together, the pride of this man and his secrecy. Because pride and secrecy go together. In verse 89 we read, he sits in the lurking places of the villages. In the secret places, he murders the innocent. His eyes are secretly fixed on the helpless. He lies in wait secretly as a lion in his den. Secrecy is paired with pride, because it is only the prideful man who thinks that he can outsmart God, that he can get away with his action by just, you know, going to the more neglected parts of the city and committing his sin. Oh, God won't see there. No, I'm smart enough to escape judgment. This once again betrays his true thoughts. While he renounces God with his mouth, he declares from the housetop, God is dead. Yet he is ever trying to escape the reality that God exists by sinning in secret. He tries to escape the judgment of God by putting up false theologies, making false statements about God. Notice what he says. He says, God has forgotten. He hides his face. A more modern version of this could be, well, God has changed. Now that's the God of the Old Testament. The God of the New Testament. He's a loving God. God loves everyone. Just like the wicked in the Old Testament, so the wicked today continue to say, well, God will not require an account. God will not judge. We make theologies, not based upon God's word, but based upon our own prideful and arrogant thoughts. Unless we remove ourselves far from this, we can similarly create false theologies. Yet we so often pride ourselves on our theology. We got all the books and the writings of the Reformers and Puritans. Yet how often is our theology good on paper and hypocritical in practice? We, just like the men in this psalm, deceive ourselves, saying, well, a little sin won't make God angry. After all, I'm a believer. I believe on Jesus Christ. I'll gratify my sinfulness and then ask for forgiveness later. I'm safe because I'm a believer. We abuse the love of God towards us. We tell ourselves, well, God would certainly understand me getting angry at my spouse. They're just being so unreasonable. Surely my anger is just. We create a false theology of sin. We think, oh, it's just a little discontentment, a little covetousness. At least I'm not like my neighbor. Or we say, it was just a small lie. It was just a little bit of gossip. Surely God's holiness doesn't have an issue with that. In our pride, we create false theologies to try to get away with our sinfulness. Notice what David says in response to this powerful description of wicked men. David says, but you have seen. The wicked renounces God in his heart. He says, God will not require an account. David says, but you have seen. For you observe trouble and grief to repay it by your hand. Consider the horror that God has seen our secret sins. God is not blind to our sinfulness. He has seen every single one of our sins and written it down in his book, so that in the appointed time he may bring justice and repay wicked men for their sins. David cries out to God in verse 15, break the arm of the wicked and the evil man. Seek out his wickedness until you find none. David says there's not one sin that will go unobserved by God. Not one sin that will go unpunished. And notice that great contrast that we have in this psalm. David says that it is the wicked who does not seek. We saw that in verse 4. The wicked in his proud countenance does not seek God. The wicked says that God will not seek him out. We read in verse 13, he has said in his heart, you will not require an account. Literally, that can be translated as, you will not seek. God will not seek. What do we read in verse 15? Seek out his wickedness until you find none. The wicked does not seek God, but God seeks them, so that he might discover their wickedness, discover the things they have tried to hide from him. And he will not let them get away with their sin. There's no place for them to hide. In Revelation, we read that they will try to hide themselves under the rocks. They'll call upon the rocks to come and fall down upon them. But those rocks will break open, expose them to the wrath of Almighty God. Now, the psalm, I remember, speaks of two groups of people. Speaks of those who have been sinned against. Remember, that's the situation David is in. Here, David, as a believer, is observing the wickedness of those around him. And that's where his trouble is. He sees our wickedness and the lack of response from God, and he asks, God, where are you? Judge these wicked men. But perhaps the Lord has spoken to you this morning through this psalm, and you've realized that you are far more prideful and arrogant than you thought you were. And that you pretend that God doesn't see your wickedness, that you make up false theologies to ease your conscience, that you boldly sin and brag about it to others. Perhaps you've realized that you are far more wicked than you ever thought imaginable. Well, God's word comes to you and it tells you to abandon yourself to God if that is where you're at. But perhaps you've been the one sinned against. You're where David is. You have experienced atrocities at the hands of vile men. Men have abused you, taken advantage of you, stolen from you. And all the while they have mocked God, and it seemed as though God has not seen. You have cried out day and night with David, O Lord, why do you stand afar off? Why do you hide in times of trouble? Dear brother or sister, if this describes you, Psalm 10 comes to you and it says, to you as well, abandon yourself to the Lord. For he is a helper of the fatherless. He is a king forever and ever. He has heard the desire of the humble, and he will do justice for the fatherless and the oppressed. Psalm 10 calls to you to abandon yourself to his mercy and love. For with that word abandon, we forsake all other helps and comforts. We leave our self-righteous thoughts in the dust. We put down our vengeful thoughts against our enemies. And we have the disposition of a child. When you pick up a young child, they just fall into your arms, resting and sure and trusting. They don't have any care. They know that you care for them and that you are protecting and providing for them. And so it is to be for us when we abandon ourselves to God, we commit ourselves solely to his care, without fear, without hesitation, but as a statement of complete trust in his mercy and justice. For he is a helper of the fatherless. Stephen Charnock reminds us that God does not govern the world only by his will as an absolute monarch, but by his wisdom and goodness as a tender father. It's a striking thing that David uses the imagery of a father here in Psalm 10. He's calling upon God to execute judgment against the wicked. And the next moment, he uses that image of a tender father being the helper of those without a father. God indeed is a tender father. He takes the trials and afflictions we go through in this life with the utmost seriousness and justice. If you doubt his tender care, consider how this love, his love, is demonstrated in that he sent his own precious Son, Jesus Christ, to purchase redemption for you. The Lord is the only one we can abandon ourselves to. And friend, if you are hoping that God has not seen your wickedness, if you're hoping that you have truly outsmarted God, well, know that this is a foolish hope. God has seen. God has seen everything. You cannot hide anything from him. How ashamed you would be if suddenly everyone knew your deepest and darkest thoughts. Well, God knows those deep and dark thoughts, and God will require you to give an account of those on the judgment day. And if you are apart from Christ, you will stand alone on that day, without help and without advocates, with nobody to plead for you. But in abandoning God, well, in abandoning God, God will abandon you. If you have abandoned God for your sin, God will indeed abandon you. But if you abandon yourself to God this day, He will deliver you. If you commit yourself to Him, He will be your help and your deliverer. For God delights in helping those who seek Him. For those who come to God with a broken and contrite heart, He will attend to their cries. For those who throw themselves upon His mercy, He will indeed restore. Consider the desperation with which many of the sick and the lame sought in Jesus Christ. Christ never turned any of them away. Instead, He was moved with compassion, seeing how they were sheep without a shepherd. The heart of God to those who abandon themselves to Him is a heart of compassion. He will not cast out those who cry to Him. God is not like men. Men value those who are prideful, those who are rich, those who have all the honor and the prestige. They only pay attention to those. But God seeks out those who are helpless, who have no hope in self. He seeks out those who are fatherless, those who are humble, those who are oppressed. We read in Isaiah 25, verse 4, "For you have been a strength to the poor, a strength to the needy in his distress, a refuge from the shore, from the storm, a shade from the heat." Stephen Charnock on this passage remarks how in the middle of the storm, the disciples had very little faith. If they had enough faith to wake Christ up and cry out to Him to deliver them, they abandoned all other hopes and committed themselves to God. How true of us during trials when God seems far from us that we have little faith, just like the disciples. Our hearts are greatly troubled and we expect the worst. We, like David, fear that God has entirely abandoned us. But in such times, let's follow the urging of Psalm 10 and let us abandon ourselves to God, knowing that He has seen and that He is the helper of the fatherless. O Lord, You have heard the desire of the humble. You will prepare their heart. You will cause Your ear to hear, to do justice to the fatherless and the oppressed, that the man of the earth may oppress no more. Let us pray. Our Father, what a beautiful thing it is for us to know You as Father. To know that You are one who is tender and compassionate. What a comfort that is when we go through the afflictions of this life, when we endure evil at the hands of vile men, when we see the wickedness around us, how men blaspheme Your name, how men oppress and harm others. What a comfort it is to know that You are refuge in such times and that we can abandon ourselves to You. And Lord, too, as we consider our own sinfulness, how we consider how we can be like, we will see remnants of the wickedness we describe in Psalm 10 in our own hearts. Lord, what a comfort it is that we too can abandon ourselves to You, knowing that You will hear our cries for redemption, for salvation, because Jesus Christ bore our iniquities and took upon Himself our griefs. Lord, in such times, may we ever look upon Christ. In such times, may we ever know that we can pray to You. and that you indeed will hear us. For you are the God who sees. Lord, we pray that you would be our King, that you, O Lord, would reign in glory forever and ever. Pray in your Son's name. Amen.